the great love that you share. Oh, I thank you, God, for your great mercy and kindness, oh Lord. You show us every day. God, you have brought us here, God, one more time to worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God, for the small things, God, you provide for us, God. Lord, the things sometimes we don't think of, God. God, I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, we love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, it is true. I will be leaving my 30s this year, unfortunately. But if I didn't leave my 30s, there'd be an alternate that I don't necessarily like as far as this flesh is concerned. So bring it on, 40. Can't be any worse than 39, I'll tell you that. Can't be any worse than I'm not going to say that. Anyways, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate my pastor, appreciate my pastor's family, appreciate him trusting in me to preach to you tonight. Don't exactly know how this is going to, I'll be honest, this is not going to be a preaching like normal. This is not going to be one of those services, but I really felt this in my heart. I taught this at our adult Sunday school class. It's a series of lessons, but I believe this is the one that probably wraps it up into one good package in all. If you would, please go turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Again, so thankful for everybody here. Thankful for this church. This church is my mother, you could say. It created me, taught me. People that were strangers took me in, helped me. Appreciate the ministry here. The last couple of Thursdays, we've had kind of messages along this line. So you could say, you know, the Holy Ghost was working. You could say it was in my subconscious, but I believe God once wanted to do something. Brother Mayer preached on Hebrews last week, and Brother Jared talked about different things that kind of pertain to this message also a couple weeks back. If you didn't hear those messages, you need to get online. Go to the website and hear those messages because they're life-changing messages that will help you understand some things. And I hopefully tonight it will be a tie-in to all of that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." It's a hard scripture. I'll be honest, it's a hard scripture to me to read and to apply, because we all want to know God and the power of his majesty. We all want to know God and the blessing. We all want to know God and the good times. But when it comes to the suffering, we're a little hesitant to that suffering part, that suffering bit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And just hopefully, just a few words, you know, a few moments tonight, I'll be able to teach on this, because he loves us. because he loves us. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for your mercy, for your kindness, for your goodness to us, God. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us, the blessings that we enjoy. Lord, we need you tonight. I need you tonight, God. Lord, anoint my feeble lips, God. Help me to preach, Lord. Help me to teach, Lord, with fervency, with your anointing. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Let's give Lord a good hand clap right now before you're seated. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter number 12. This is kind of a launching pad from where we're going to go off of. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5, I believe. Yes. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation. That actually points back over to Proverbs 3, which we read earlier. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight just about the trials that come our way. And when we don't have answers, and when things come in our life that we don't understand why. Trials are very common in our modern day. I'll give you a little bit of my story, and not trying to be the hero of this message, but at the same time, some of you don't know where I came from. I was an immigrant. I left Cuba when I was 7 years old. I went to Venezuela from Cuba. Myself, and I spent 3 years in Venezuela just trying to escape, you know, whatever. At the time, I didn't know what freedom was. I thought everybody lived under the same circumstance. I did not know what Christmas was until I was 7 years old. It was a concept that was foreign to me, and the whole deal about Christmas was just, you know, it just blew my mind. It's like I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. In 1989, my mother passed away of a massive heart attack. She was very weak. She was never intended to live past her 2 years old, and she was always given a very poor bill of health. But at the same time, she was able to have children and have a little bit of normalcy. I kind of realized this earlier this year. My mom was the same age I am the year that she passed away. So in essence, I have been alive and have outlived my mother in years is concerned. And also, when I came to the States, I lived with my dad. And my dad, please understand, he was not necessarily a terrible man or anything like that. My family was not a terrible family by any means of the imagination, but for whatever reason, I felt alone. So a lot of times I was by myself. And even though I was in a house full of people, you could still feel alone. I moved out. I told my dad I endured some years with kind of an abusive, mentally abusive stepmother. I endured that for until I was 17. 16, 17, and I told my dad that I was going to move out, and I was going to move in with my other grandmother, my mother's mother. I remember that day. I remember that night. He was heartbroken, and he told me, and I don't think he meant it, but at the same time, he said it. That's what things with words sometimes, you can't take him back. He said, if you leave, you can't come back, and I accepted that. I accepted that. From that moment on, and actually, I kind of took that as a badge in my spirit. If whenever I left something, I left it, and that's where it remained. The age of 18, I decided that I was old enough to move out on my own, and just I wasn't going to finish school. I wasn't going to do anything. I was just going to leave. I wanted to come back to Georgia where I had spent some time, and I just loved it up here. I lived in the Mableton area. And I came back up, and my cousin at the time, for whatever reason, I know the reason actually, but for whatever reason, he moved to a little town called Buford. Actually, down here, a little house on the I believe the Walkers live off that street, but the little house on the corner of Power Avenue, I lived right there. And I passed by this church countless times, and I felt something leading me to this church. I felt something that I was hungry. I didn't know what I was looking for. I didn't know what I wanted. I didn't know what all the things that were going on in my life. I just felt like I needed to go to church somewhere. I wanted stability in my life, and I knew cousins of mine that went to church regularly and look on the outside looking in, they looked normal. They looked like what everything I wanted in life. So I had a family that reached out to me. I got in church. It had to be 1997 or 96. So I turned 19. I'm sorry, I take that back. It was 1997. Because I turned 19. I remember at the time Brother Mills was here, and there was a youth leader by the name of Wade Haskins. They took me out for a kind of a lunch, birthday lunch. They took me to I think it was a Ryan's down the road. Anyways, that's not important. The main thing that I wanted to portray is I've been through a little bit in life. I have not been through the worst of things in life. I have not been through the worst scenarios. There's people that have had it worse than I have had it. There's people that have endured more than I've endured. But at the same time, God allowed me to go through some things that affected me in my life. They were pretty big in my mind. And just like you, you have things that you have gone through that nobody else has gone through. And don't let somebody else just minimize what you've gone through just because it's not as big as theirs. This is not a competition of who went through the worst. It's a competition. It's not a competition at all. It's just God in His mercy showing us how much He loves us and how much He's willing to help us to get to the point where we were. Somebody asked me the other day if you had to change something else in your life, what would it be? And I honestly answered them, there would be nothing that I would change. There would be no heartbreak that I would trade, because if it wasn't for those choices and if it wasn't for those things, there's no telling where I would end up. There would be no telling if I would have even come to a place called Buford. If I would have changed just one thing, I know for sure there was no way that I was going to end up in a place called Buford, Georgia. Because I was scheduled to go into the Air Force. I was days away from signing the papers and saying, hey, sign me up. But something happened, and I left everything, and I came to Buford. Anyways. So trials are extremely common. They come to the saved and they come to the unsaved. No matter what, trials are going to come into your life. And there are many different kinds of trials that come into our lives. Some trials are small. A flat tire could be a small trial in your life. If you don't believe me, try to have a flat tire or a dead battery like I had the other night. Me and Brother Edwin, I called them up. You know you have a good friend when they come help you at 7 o'clock at night when he's been pouring concrete all day. And he comes up to you and says, yeah, I'll help you out. And even though he was stubborn, kept telling him, it's the battery. It's like, no, it's not, it's the cables. Turned out to be the battery. But that was free. No, you know who your friends are. But, try to fix that at 8, 9 o'clock at night, and it'll test if you have some Holy Ghost in you or not. Some large trials. I remember going through kind of a big trial in our life when I broke my leg back in 2004. In 2006, everything was going well. We were kind of getting back on our feet. Everything was smooth sailing, and all of a sudden, I had a new job. I was going through the company. Everything was going gravy. I thought, hey, It's a home stretch from here. And that fateful day at Brother Sample's house, we went and my leg broke. There goes, you know, I was a technician outside. I worked physical labor. There was no way I could work with a broken leg. Called my boss and I told him what happened. And in the middle of all that, the phone call dropped. I thought, great, he's fixing to fire me. He's mad and he's going to fire me. So he calls me back and he says to me, don't worry about it. We'll figure something out. And from that point on, I got promotion after promotion after. It seemed like every time something happened with my leg, because it would get infected, or sometimes I'd get promotion at work. I don't know. I don't understand it. But that's, you know, at the time I didn't think it was very funny. Looking back, I was like, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. They're irritating trials. You know, just. Like a constant migraine, just kind of irritating, just it won't go away. You pray about it, just still there. There are trials that will stretch your faith. There are trials that will devastate your life. Like a call from somebody getting a call, they have cancer. Life-changing, life-altering. I remember my wife went through a trial one time. I was injecting some chicken. I had cayenne pepper in that brine. And for some reason, it shot back at me and hit me in the eye. And it's stinging my eyes. Well, my wife had just washed a pair of kids, white kids. And if you know my wife, you know she's very particular about everything. And some of that got on her shoes. And my eyeball's on fire, and she's screaming about her shoes being stained. It's like, I'm looking at her, I'm like, are you serious right now? But nonetheless, whatever size they may be, whatever, it's not a competition how big the trial is. The thing is it comes. And everyone encounters trials. Where he said that a trial is a painful circumstance that's allowed by God to change my conduct or my character. A trial is a painful circumstance allowed by God. Think of that next time you're going through something. It's allowed by God. You understand that Satan had to get permission to do that. Satan is not his own boss. Satan does not have play by his own rules. He has to abide by what God tells him, allows him to do. And every trial comes, every trial that's God sent, it goes to the God's desk and he has proof. Yep, they can go through that. It's a hard pill to swallow. It's a hard pill to swallow when you're going through a trial. It's not easy. I'm telling you right now, trials are not easy at all. The poster child that I call for trials and tribulation is Job. Job went through a myriad of things that he did not understand. He did not have he was not privy to the conversation that God and Satan were having. He was not told, hey, Job, you know what? I'm going to do something great in your life, Job. I'm going to bless you like you see those camels out there. You ain't seen those camels are nothing compared to what I'm going to give you. And I'm sure if God would have had that conversation with Job, I'm sure Job would have like, yeah, sign me up. Yeah, come on, bring it. And then maybe God went up a little bit further and said, you know, well, this is what I'm going to do in order to bless you. Imagine that. Imagine if you were going through something and God promised you something and he explained all the things that he was going to have to do to you in order to give you that blessing, in order to give you whatever he promised you. How many would just sign up and say, yeah, sign me up? We often see the blessing of God. We often see the what God has for us, the gift, the promises, the good things that God, and there's some good things that God gives us, but sometimes we don't understand what we're going through. God promises us some great things, but yet we can go through the worst times of our life. If you look at Job, he lost his wealth, he lost his property, he lost his children, he lost his health, he lost everything. And on top of that, his wife is going right along with it. She just snaps and just says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" I don't think she was, maybe she did. I don't know. I wasn't there. But you know what? She lost the same stuff that Job lost. She lost children. She lost property. She saw her husband scraping himself on the ruins of their home, trying to figure out, you know, where God is at in all of this. And in just a moment, just she's seen, just the stress just gets to her and just says, "Just curse God and die. I don't want to see you like this anymore. Just get it over with. Put yourself out of your misery." But we can't just accept the good things of God and not accept the things that come along that God is trying to work in us. Job says in chapter 23 in verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and he hath tried me, and I shall come forth as gold." When you purify gold and when you try gold, it gets hot in that furnace when gold is purified. All the impurities have to be burned out of it. It goes through a total transformation in that furnace. It goes through a total chemical transformation at all. And then when it's poured out, then it's pure. And if there's any imperfections in it, it has to go back into the furnace. Furnace is not something nice. Furnace is not something that we just want to enjoy and be in all the time. Woo! Trial time. Here we go. Work on me again, God. No, it's not a fun time. But trials come for all of us. But if we respond with faith, God will bring us out of that experience as pure gold in our lives. Everyone is going into or coming out of a trial. Everybody here, you're either in a trial or going into a trial, you're in a trial or you're coming out of a trial. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, because God loves us and God corrects us and God has some things in our life He wants to change in our life. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Let's just go ahead and look at that verse real quick. Again, just I'm going to go through each verse on here for the next few verses. "And ye have forgotten the exhortations which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." What does that mean? What does that, go back to five. What does that mean? What, when he chastened us? What are you talking about? I thought when I got the Holy Ghost that everything was going to be flowery and roses and nothing was ever going to go bad or, you know. No, sir, I'm sorry. I hate to tell you this, but God's still going to work on us. The Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the thing that God saves us by. But He works on us till the day we're done. He keeps working on us every day. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God bringeth salvation. Salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching." That word there also can be translated as training. Us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God wants to make sure that we maintain what He gives us. He wants to drive. We were all sinners. There was none of us that was perfect from birth. We were all had things in our lives that God had to work out. There was things in my life that God had to let take out of my life that didn't belong there. God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and God forgave me of my sins, and God washed away my sins in baptism. But at the same time, he keeps working on us, trying to make sure that he refines us, trying to make sure he makes us better. Because he's not just trying to give a testimony to us, but he's trying to give a testimony to everybody else. And you can't just go around claiming to be a Christian and having all kind of things happen, you know, still in your life. That's what I don't understand sometimes. And I'm not trying to pick on churches around here or whatever, but sometimes when you go to churches, it's come as you are, leave as you are. There's no change. There's nothing. I was talking to one of my clients today. Actually, she's been talking. She's the office manager of one of the places that I do work for. And she was telling me that, you know, she just moved to Athens. And the church out there, she went to church, and it was just she went in there, and she couldn't connect in there with anybody. And, you know, they project the message up on the screen. They have somebody to come in and do praise and worship, but when it comes down to preaching, there's nobody there. It's just a screen, and they just watch a video of it. And it's just, you know, and there's, you come in, and she literally said this to me. You literally come in, and you walk out. And you've made no connection with anybody. Nobody's talking to anybody. And only and if we want to be connected with one of the local groups that they have, small groups that they have, you have to wait until the school season starts. Because for whatever reason, they start in the school season. I don't know why I got into all this, but I'll just lay it out for you. They start their small groups in the school season. And then you have a chance to apply for one of the groups that you can go into and kind of fellowship with. And if you want to make a change, you got to make it within 2 or 3 weeks. If you don't jive with that group, you have to make sure that you submit another application to another group so that way you can go over there. Doesn't make any sense to me. That's not church. That's a social club. That's what I told her. I'm sorry. That's not a church. That's a social club. That is not a church anymore. That's not how God does things. That's not how God does business. I'm sorry. It's not. And I understand some things may be good. Some things may have merit to them. But I'm not going to cast my lot just on that one thing that is good out of it. I want God, when I come to church, I want God to move on me. I want God to change me. I want God to deal with me. I don't want to be left alone. I don't want to be left the same. God, if God doesn't correct you, he doesn't love you. If we, I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't want to get ahead of myself. There was a PhD, a doctor. They were doing a study, and she came up to the conclusion that there's a growing body of evidence indicating that corporal punishment does no good and may even cause harm. I am not there yet. We're not at the spanking stage of my child. But I know it's coming. And I'm not saying that we're going to beat her half to death. But at the same time, there is going to be some kind of corporal punishment. Mixed in with other things. Not just hitting, always hitting is not, and I'm not here to get to debate that whole deal. That's another different subject, and I'll let Pastor handle that or whoever. But at the same time, that's the growing majority. Oh, well, you can't hit your child because it's not going to help them. Help me. My dad hit me 3 times in my life. That's all I wanted. And it's not like he beat me half to death or anything like that. No, he hit me. He hit me hard. And I understood why I was getting a beating, okay? I understood that I had done wrong. And I did not want any more of that. Period. That's enough. He had a thick belt, and man, I'll tell you what, I did not want that belt to ever come out again of that closet. He only hit me 3 times in my life. Not that I was not a good, I was a good kid, but I was a sneaky kid too. Just being honest with you. I'm being transparent. Don't tell me you were perfect. If you tell me you were perfect, I'll have you talk to Brother Stroop. We'll get down to the real story. But when God moves towards you to make some changes in your life, to change your conduct, to change your character, we can't be casual or indifferent about the process of it. Okay, it's just like you know, we're not sufficient in ourselves to for God for us to live for God by ourselves. And God put, and we feel like sometimes God puts something on us that we can't handle. It's like writing a bad check knowing you ain't got no money in the bank. That's what God does feel, what's what it feels like sometimes. God's telling you to write a check that you don't have enough funds for. And that's what God wants. He wants you to understand that you don't have it within yourself to live for Him. You don't have it within yourself to be good enough to make it to heaven. We're not good enough to make it on our own. We're not good enough to make it on our own resources. We're not good enough to make it on our own merit. That's why God helps us. That's why God died on the cross for us. That's why God fills us up with the Holy Ghost, because He knows that we within ourselves cannot pass the test when it comes to going to heaven. Verse number 6. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. This is talking about, what in the world? Sorry, wrong verse. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. He loves us. We can't have the attitude, well, God, if You really loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. Okay, so I'm not going to use God on this. However, well, she did it. I'm going to use my wife, and it's not fair to her because she doesn't have a microphone. She can't defend herself, but I'm sure she'll make the record right later. I remember one time, it was probably, we were married maybe a year or two, and maybe not even that long, and she, I think we got in an argument. I know you ain't supposed to argue when you're married. I know some of you people are perfect. I'm sorry, I'm not. I say that jokingly. And she said, well, if you loved me, you wouldn't do that. We can get that attitude with God. God, if you loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. And the matter is it's because God loves you that you're going through it. It's because God loves you that He corrects you. I remember pastor calling me one time. I did something stupid. I bought a, you know, and if you have a Kirby, please, I'm not, whatever. I bought a Kirby, okay? It's a $3,000 vacuum cleaner. It don't make no sense, okay? I'm sorry, it didn't. And I was stupid. I got sold, and Brother Copeland called me, okay? And he said, you need to take that back. And you need to take that back today. And I hung up the phone, and a little spirit inside of me says, well, I'm a grown man. I can do whatever I want. Yeah, I could spend $3,000 on a vacuum cleaner if I want. Just finance it for 10 years. Pay $3,000 extra dollars for a vacuum cleaner. That's not going to be worth nothing by the time I get done with it. And I was like, you know what? No, I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that. I you know what? I called the guy up. I was like, hey, listen. We made a mistake. This is not, we can't afford this. You need to come. And the guy tried to sell me again. It's like, nope, just come get it. Just come get it. No, I don't want it. Please, just come get it. But Brother Copeland, pastor didn't do that because he hated me. He did that because he loves me. And he says, you know, that's not a wise decision for you to make. We also have to determine whether this trial or this deal, this is a trial or it's a trial or a consequence. Okay? Sometimes there's consequences to things that we do. For example, you go out and rob a bank. You get caught. You get sent to jail 20 years. In jail, you're talking to your cellmate. He says, yeah, God's putting me through this trial. He's just trying to work some things out of my life. I'm sorry. That's not a trial. That's a consequence of what you did. there's consequences to sin. There's consequences to things you do in life. And sometimes you reap what you sow. Think, you know, I believe, I know Pastor has preached this a long time ago. He preached on the joy of a crop failure. He was talking about the sin that you sowed in life before you got to God and praying for a crop failure of those things. You didn't want to reap the consequences of that sin. You didn't want to reap the consequences. I'm glad that there were some crop failures in my life that God, I didn't have to deal with, that could have been devastating to me for the rest of my life. But God put a stop to them. The best way out of a consequence is through repentance. Nothing is going to make it go away. Repentance is the only way that you're going to get out of consequence. So consequences and trials are two different things and are caused by two different manners. Verse number 7 and number 8. If you endure the chastening of God, if you endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, okay, that right there, where all are partakers, that means all of us, apostles included, all the way through time, we are all in that same boat. God has dealt with one of us with something at one point or another, okay? But if you be without chastisement, if you don't get any chastisement that we're all partakers of, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate children. If you're not, because at that point, God is not dealing with you anymore. Ever think of that? I started thinking of that. You know, if everything's smooth sailing in my life and nothing is wrong and I don't seem to be bothered by anything, I don't seem to be going through something, because we're all partakers of the same thing. We're all partakers of the chastening of God. If we're not getting correction from God, where are we? What are we doing? Are we really the children of God, or are we illegitimate? How do, you know, he disciples us because he loves us. He corrects us because he loves us. Just like you would your children, just like you would correct your child when they're trying to do something, when they're doing something wrong, or try to give them direction on a certain thing in life, it's because he loves you, that you love that child. I remember the first time that I held Candace in my arms. It was the most incredible thing that I ever experienced. Incredible feeling. Nothing tops it. Nothing, not necessarily tops it, but nothing is like it at all. When you hold that child and you know this child is dependent on you, and you know that this child is gonna follow your footsteps, and you know that this child is gonna look at you and say, "Daddy" or "Mama," and you know that this child is gonna be a product of what you teach it, and it's gonna be a product of what you put into it, and the things that it sees in you, not just what you tell it to do, but also what the things that you do in your life, because sometimes action speaks louder than words. This child is going to be following me. I came to the realization of that the other day, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. It's just like, man, I am responsible for this soul to get to heaven. I am responsible for this child. It's not likely, but it's the same. You know, with that love that we have for our children, that love, and I understand some young people, you won't understand that love for a long time, but I'm telling you, it's something you'll never experience like anything ever before. But it's a love that's magnified when you think about God and how he loves us to the extent that he went and he died on a cross and endured all the things that he endured, that fellowship of his suffering, that fellowship of suffering that he has, that he endured that cross because he loved me. He loved you enough to say, I want them. I want them to come to heaven with me. That's, you know, it baffles my mind. Just the love that he had. It's unfathomable. You can't imagine how much you love. I mean, I would imagine I would do it for my own kid. Believe me, right now, if I had to trade places with my daughter and she was deathly dying or something like that, I would trade places like in an instant with them. You would do the same thing for your child. You would trade places so that they wouldn't suffer. And that's essentially what God did for us when he endured the cross. He said, I don't want them to go through that. I don't want them to go to a devil's hell. I want them to come with me. I want them to live for me. He loves us. And because he loves us, he corrects us. Verse number 9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. We honored our parents when they corrected us. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If we took correction from our parents when they were trying to mold us and make us into the people that we are today, how much more should we reverence God when he tries to put something in our lives? When we're going through that hardship or that trial or that test or that whatever, how much more should we subject ourselves unto God and says, God, I don't know what it is that you're trying to work on me. I don't know where it's coming from, but I want to pass this test with flying colors because I don't want to come down this road anymore. I don't want to do this again and again and again. I want to make sure that you work out those things in my life, work out those things in my spirit, work out those attitudes that I have. Driving whatever the situation may be, God, work in me. Work in my life because I want to make it to heaven and I want to do what you want me to do. We must first admit, right, you're right, God, work on me. Work on me. When we're going through something, work on me, God. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through this way again. Some people are oblivious sometimes. They're going through all these things, and they'll tell you, I don't know what the problem is. Well, you're not praying enough. I'm sorry. You're not talking to God. Well, if it wasn't for this job that I had, I'd do better. If it wasn't for my wife, if it wasn't for my husband, if it wasn't for my kids, if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for my dog, throw whatever excuse you want in there. If it wasn't for what happened to me in the past, if it wasn't for that abusive mother, if it wasn't for that abusive father, if it wasn't for those things that God put in my life early and I can't get past them, we can blame some things. We can blame things on problems. We can blame things. But if we will just say, okay, God, whatever it is, I admit it. I'm wrong. You're right. Please work on me. Work in my life again. Work in my life again. We must submit ourselves. That word submit is very, it's very strong. I remember something that happened several years back, and somebody was asked to submit to another person. And that person didn't take it quite well. So I'm not just going to submit to anybody. So you better learn to submit. Because if you don't submit, you're going to have a very rough life. I believe John, I'm trying to line it up a little bit, I believe John Wayne says life is hard and it's harder if you're stupid. Life is hard if you don't submit, or life is already hard even if you do submit. Don't make it any harder on yourself. Submit to God. Submit to the authority. You know, I've heard as many people say, well, Brother Stroop's not the pastor. Brother Stroop's not the pastor. I'm not going to listen to him. Brother Sermon's not the pastor. I'm not, who do you think he thinks he is to tell me what to do? They've had to correct me. I can't say, well, no, I'm not going to submit myself to them because they're not the pastor. No, sir. I submit myself. It's whatever. Put your pride away. Put your whatever the things you have to do. Put it away. You got to submit. You have to have a submitted life. You submit to your boss at work. You submit to a lot of things. You submit to the laws of the land. You submit, well, you're supposed to go to the speed limit, but, you know. You're not supposed to touch your phone anymore. Sometimes I still find myself reaching out to the stand. I don't need to do that. I'm trying to work on it. I'm not the best at it. But we need to submit ourselves. We need to submit ourselves to God. But we also need to submit ourselves to the people God has put over us. And that's a hard lesson to learn. But it's just God working in you. It's God working some things out in your life. It's God working out some attitudes in your life. God working out some spirits that can get a hold of you if you don't submit. Verse number 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, speaking of God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What? God puts me through a trial so that way he can make me more holy? How does that work? I don't know. It works. God sometimes works in us to put that holiness back in our life. Holiness is not just something that we of our standards of how we dress or how we act or how we do some different things. Sometimes it goes a little bit further than just the outward manifestation of holiness. Goes beyond. I think Pastor has said it many times, and I've heard other people say it many times. You can have a skirt that's long that goes all the way down to the floor. You can have sleeves that go all the way down to your fingertips and still not be holy inside. The hardest time that I heard somebody say the most pitiful words that I've ever heard a human being say or a saint of God say was like, well, I know it's all about wearing my skirts and, you know, wearing and not watching TV and not. No, it's not. You know, I'm not saying that we don't need sandals. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we don't need all those things. But it's not a checklist that you check off and says, okay, I'm good. I'm good. I'm not doing these things, so I must be right with God. No, it goes a little bit beyond that. It's holiness working outside, you know, from the inside out. God still looks at the heart, Brother Stroop. Man looks on the outward appearance, and we got to give them something to look at. But God still looks at our heart and says, I need to work on some things on you. You need to take some things that are there that don't need to be there. When God disciplines us, he has a good purpose in mind. God's purpose is specific, not like the devil where he just kind of condemns us, generalities. Look what you did. Remember what you did back in that day. Remember what, you know, how you failed here, how you failed there. No, that's not the chastening of God. That's just the devil tormenting you. God, when he chastens his child, he's chastening us very specifically on what he does. Because he wants to makes us holy. Somebody said it like this: holiness is the absence of everything that causes turmoil, pain, restlessness, and fear. There's some things in our life that can cause us to be restless, that can cause us to have some things that are not right in our life. Verse number 11, this is where I'll stop. Verse number 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It doesn't feel good to go through the trial. It doesn't feel good to go through the storm. It doesn't feel good to endure that chastening of God. When God corrects you and you don't feel right and you don't want to submit and you're but God, look at what they did and look at this and they're you know, blah, 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 whatever this case may be, if that, whatnot, whatever. It doesn't feel good to go through that. It doesn't feel good to be corrected, Brother Stroop. It doesn't feel good at all. There is no child, or even in yourself, there is no place where after you get out of the spanking, they said, hey, that was great. Can I have another? No, you have problems. If you have a child that does that, you have problems. It's gone beyond me. Or, you know. But it doesn't feel good, but it's grievous, but afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness. That righteousness that comes into our lives after God has dealt with us and we have passed the test and he has driven that thing out of our lives and he says, okay, let's move on to the next task. Woohoo! But he gives us that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hallelujah. If musicians would come, everybody stand. Discipline is not seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know that's a fruit of the Spirit, right? That's a fruit. God gives you that fruit, that righteousness God gives you through trials, through the things that you think would damage you the most, that you think that you wouldn't even be possible. How can God use this? I've heard that before. I've heard people say, well, I pay my tithes and I'm faithful to God and look what we're all going through. It's like, I don't know, I don't understand it, but God may be trying to deal with some things in your life. I don't know. Submit yourself to God. Find out what it is. God will tell you. He's not a sadistic God. He's not going to say, oh, well, if you don't know what you did wrong. He's not like your wife. If you don't know what you did wrong. If you don't know what you did wrong, I'm not going to tell you. No, God doesn't work that way. I'm going to get in trouble for that later. God tells you. It comes usually pretty right away. It pops up, you know, I've had some things, and I said, and God's told me, he's like, you need to get this right. I need to get this right quick. And I didn't want to do it right, but I'd rather go do it right than have, you know, spend another 2 or 3 weeks in a storm that when God's trying to work on something on me. Just go, you know, just grin and bear it. I'll leave you with this. In trials and situation and tribulation that you go through life and the chastening of God, the pain is momentary. But the profit is immense. But the promise is conditional. That promise is, You can get it right, but it can creep back up in your life, and God is going to have to deal with you again on it. If it's an attitude problem, sometimes that's one of the biggest things that I deal with. Sometimes it's an attitude, and I got to get an attitude adjustment every so often. I'm being transparent. I probably shouldn't say that, but at the same time, I'm just human. I got things that I got to work in my life. You got things you got to work in your life. I don't think anything less of anybody else because they got the different problems that you have may not be a problem to me, but vice versa. The promise is conditional. You won't have to go through that again. If you fix something, if you there's some things in my life that I'll never have to fight again. I'd never have to go through that trial again for God to take me through that thing. So that because it's already out of my life. It's gone. I don't have to deal with it anymore. But there are some things that for whatever reason, I still stumble and struggle. Just like anybody else. But God loves me enough to deal with me. God loves you enough to deal with you. I know this is different tonight. I know, you know, I try to preach a bit more than I teach, but at the same time, I felt like this was just necessary tonight. Just for the last past few weeks that we've been talking about, the things that God has placed in our hearts, this is what's going to make you go to heaven. I know the shout out is not going to get you to heaven. It might get you to the next service. And I'm not saying, and I love shouting. I love having good church. At the same time, we have to be taught. We have to let God work in our lives. It's nights like tonight where God works on us. It's nights like tonight where God shows us his love. If he didn't love us, he didn't have to call us. He didn't have to go to the cross, Brother Mary. He didn't have to, you know, how many times and he went to Israel, how many times they would turn their back on God, and he'd send them through another trial. They get to a place where, you know, okay, we're going to start calling on God again, and they call on God, and they live for God, and the generation would die off, and all of a sudden their kids would start messing up. And it keeps creeping back in. How many times did God say, you know, I love them. They're my people. I'm not going to let nothing bad happen to them. But yet, because they turned their back on him, he just let them go through that trial. David said it like this. David says, it was good for me to have been in trouble. Things may be going our way. Things may, you know, things have never always gone my way. We've lost everything twice. We've lost homes. We've lost vehicles. We've lost jobs. I've lost jobs. My wife hasn't lost a job. I've lost things that I've wanted to keep, but sometimes we go through those things because they make us better at the end. They make us see the love of God in us. If he didn't change our direction, if he didn't change the way we were going, if he didn't work on that small, a meaningless attitude that popped up, if he didn't work on that right then and there, it would just grow into something worse. It would end up different. You would not be a child of God. It's kind of scary to come to that realization when God takes his hands off somebody's life and says, I can't do anything with them anymore. That's a scary, scary thing, scary thought. Time after time, deal with them. Come church service after church service. Deal with the person. Try to get them to understand. And finally, he just says, you know what? Do what you want to do, just like Balaam. Balaam, you've prayed this once too many times. Just go ahead and just go on, do what you're going to do. It's a scary feeling when God takes his hand to that. Let's pray right now. God, we need you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you love us so much. Lord, God, we want to accept that chastisement, Lord. Oh, we want to accept that correction, God, in our lives. God, we want to blame it on somebody else, God. We don't want to blame our circumstance. We don't want to just put it off again and again, God. We want to submit ourselves to you, Lord, and work on us again and again and again until it's gone. God, I've got to make it to heaven. God, I've got to make it to heaven. I have no other options. There's no other options, church. There's no other program that's going to get you to heaven. There's no other gospel that's going to get you to heaven. There's no other plan that's going to get you to heaven. The only plan that's going to get you to heaven is God. The only door that you can walk through is God's door. The only door you're going to walk through is through Jesus. And if you don't understand that, and if you don't yield to that, if you don't yield to that correction and to that prompting where God's trying to deal with you, when you see situations come into your life and you don't want to rectify them because you feel like, you know, you it's undeserved or whatever the situation may be, you got to understand there is no other option. There is no other way. Let God work it out. Get it out of your life. It's not important. It's not who's right and who's wrong. It's not, you know, what happened in the past. It's not whatever the situation may be. I got to make it to heaven. Heaven is our ultimate goal. Heaven is the place that we want to all go to. Heaven is the place where God is at, where He provided us a way to get to Him. God loves you. He did it because He loves us. He didn't do it to destroy us. He did it because He loves us. So pray right now. If you want to come down to the altar, that's fine. If you want to pray where you're at, that's fine. But let's all find a place where we can find and see God again that says, God, I love you. And I know that you love me. God, touch me again, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.